it's good to take advantage of opportunities like that because, like I said, these moments don't happen everywhere. The last time I saw a praise break happen out at work was when I was a pastor at a church. So I don't know where you work. Some of you I do know, but I have the great privilege and honor and benefit of being in a place where praise can kind of happen, but maybe you don't. Maybe you just need to have that reinforcement. You know, we gather weekly to reinforce the truths of God's word for our life. That's why we do this. We primarily come here not just to feel good. The feeling good is a residual effect of embracing the truth of God's word for your life. And so this morning, I'm excited to share with you the last installment of our sermon series, Firm Foundation, where we've been going through the book of Colossians, and we're going to be looking at Colossians chapter 4 today, verses 2 through the end of the chapter. And today we're going to be looking at three foundational elements of the Christian life. And so we're going to be looking at a prayer life and a personal witness and partnership, or as I like to say, people in your life. Because partnership has almost like a transactional business term. Like, this is my business partner, right? And I know in certain, amorous relationships, people refer to their significant other as partner. But I'm a big believer that if you can't say this is my boyfriend or my girlfriend or my fiance or my husband or my wife, then you should ought to check how amorous that relationship needs to be, because partnership is more of a it's not as a relational term as just people to do life with. And these are three important elements in the Christian life, not just because these are parts of the foundation, right? Having a prayer life, or having people praying for you that should turn into a prayer life, right? Having a personal witness, meaning that God has so radically changed your life that your life begins to look different and better. Your circumstances might not be different. Your circumstances might not be better. And in a lot of instances in my own life, my circumstances, what's going on in the world around me, has actually gotten worse. But because my personal life has changed, because I'm being conformed to the image and likeness of Jesus, right? What's going on in the world around me has less effect on what's going on in the world within me. And as Jesus is renewing and shaping the world within me, it actually starts to push out onto circumstances in my life. And that foundational element of having people in your life, like, look, you can't do this alone. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, it's not good for humans to be alone, right? Now, some of you, you're probably introverted like me. Yes, I'm introverted. Shut up. People say, shut up, you're introverted. Yes, I do not want to be up here. I want to be alone more often than not. But when you have an amazing wife, who's also an introvert, and three rambunctious kids, and an amazing group of people that you get to do life with, it's hard to be alone. But if I'm honest, not much good happens when I'm alone, right? So you need these things as foundational elements in your life, but more than that, these things need to be evidences in your life of a firm foundation. You ought to have a growing prayer life. You ought to have a growing personal witness. You ought to have a growing group of people, and we're going to talk about that here in a minute, because we live in a day and age where we call people who accepted an online request from us, or we accepted an online request from them, we call them friends. Nobody in this room has 1,000 friends outside of Facebook. You just don't. But even then, relationships in our life, if we're not careful, they can be surface, and we can misinterpret them as deeper than they are, or something different than they are. And so I want to talk about what these partnerships, the kind of people that you want to have in your life. But I want to start here, first and foremost, with the prayer life. So if you have your Bible, jump into Colossians chapter 4. I'm going to start reading at verse 2, and it'll be there on the screen behind me. I'm going to be reading from the New International Version, the NIV, here this morning. And the Word of God says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Now, you've got to understand something here. This is the last part of the book of Colossians. And the book of Colossians, like many of the quote-unquote books of the New Testament, are not actually books, they're letters. So this is a letter that Paul is writing from jail. Now, I don't know if it came two-sided on the yellow legal pad like all the letters I've written from jail or received from jail came, but Paul is writing this letter from jail, and so these last words are meaningful. He's talked about what Jesus has done in our life from chapters 1 and 2. Last week we hit chapter 3, and he's talking about how this should practically look in our lives. Now he's given us some final words, and the first thing he says is devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. See, because one of the things that we have to understand is that prayer is active engagement. All right? It's an activity. And it's active engagement in what I like to call the divine economy or the supernatural realm. And that's one of the reasons why a lot of people struggle with prayer, because we're so natural in our thinking. That's why we have to go back to Colossians chapter 3, where Paul says, don't set your mind on earthly things, but fix your minds on things above, heavenly things. Because prayer is less difficult when we understand how the spiritual world or this divine economy works. And I want you to understand something too. Prayer doesn't automatically go to God, because there's other spiritual entities out there. There are religions that pray to beings they call God, but they're not God, they're demons. And it's possible to just launch prayer into the atmosphere, but you want to be focused and engaged. But see, prayer is also one of those things that it's not transactional, right? It's not a partnership, it's a relationship. Because we relate to God, we get to partner with God, but it's not a transactional thing where I ask God for the stuff that I need and he gives me. It's a relational thing. It's communication. It's interaction between us and our Heavenly Father. And one of the things that I love most about prayer that I discovered later in my Christian walk, so if you're new to the Christian walk, this might be something you come across, or you can just apprehend it right now. My prayer life is actually more of me listening and less of me talking. That's why it says to be watchful. Another translation might say alert. Why? Because I'm trying to sense in prayer what God is doing or what God is saying. See, and this is tricky. This is tricky because can I just be honest with you? When I sit down to pray, and in Christian parlance, most people refer to this as their quiet time, right? I have my quiet time in the morning. And if you ever heard somebody say my quiet time or my devotional life, fun fact, my freshman year in Bible college, they kept talking about doing your devotions. Now, I didn't go to Bible college before that. I barely went to church before that. I was in church serving maybe about a year, and God called me into the ministry, and so I went to Bible college. But I didn't grow up in a Christian home. I didn't grow up around Christian people. And so they kept saying devotions, devotions. And my roommate at the time was a dude that graduated from Teen Challenge, which is a Christian recovery ministry where people get set free from drugs and alcohol. And so I'm sitting there, and I know he didn't grow up Christian because he was smoking meth before he knew Jesus. And I leaned over to him. I'm like, yo, man, like, what's devotions? And he's like, I think it means reading your Bible and praying. And I'm like, oh, well, then I do devotions. And so I don't want you to get tripped up on the Christian language that we use, quiet time, devotions. But if I'm honest, in my quiet time, when I sit down to pray in the morning, and I personally think it's better to do the quiet time in the morning. Now, you should be constantly, like you don't have to sit in a special place in your house and close your eyes to talk to God. You can talk to God while you're driving to work. Some of you probably should talk to God, considering what you're saying to the other motorists. Yeah, yeah. Selah. But in my quiet time, when I sit down and if I can get myself quieted, right, where I'm still and I'm focusing, right, I'm not just meditating in the sense of I'm emptying myself, but I want to quiet all of the other distractions in my life, so leave your phone somewhere else. But if I'm honest, if I can get myself still and quiet, all that happens is my mind is flooded with all the things that I have to do, for all of the things that are going on in my life. And so Paul's saying devote ourselves to prayer and being watchful and mindful. He's letting us know, he's like, hey, this is going to take some work. It's going to take some effort. Some days are going to be easier than others. Some days are going to be harder than others. But when we devote ourselves to something, it's consistently doing it, right? To devote ourselves to prayer, devote means to continue to do something with intense effort despite difficulty. Now, I have not been able to work out for, the last time I worked out was 3 months ago today. Set a personal record on bench, boom. Next day, New Year's Eve, ruptured a bicep tendon, tore my rotator cuff, baptizing a guy in this tank over here. And so I've been missing it a lot. But most of us, we have certain disciplines in our life that we will do with intense effort despite difficulty. And Paul's just inviting us and saying, do prayer that way. Because most of us, if we're honest, like we get in and if we can find the time and we can quiet ourselves and things don't start flooding our mind, we maybe get 2-3 minutes, right? Like, so we don't know how to do it or what to say or any of those things, but Paul says, just keep doing it. Devote yourself to this. Be watchful. Sense what God is saying. Sense what God is doing. Be mindful. Think of it like this. How many of you have ever done planks before? Planks, right? Planks are a core exercise, and some of you are like, you haven't done planks ever. No, I've done planks. I just haven't been able to support my own body weight, but even then, it wasn't really helping down here. But planks is something that it seems like you're a plank, for those who don't know, and I'm going to try to do it, and so if you hear me shout in pain, it's because I'm in pain. But you can do it with your arms extended. I'm going to pray in tongues that I don't fall over. Right? So you can do it like this, and this is what you do for as long as you can. Or I prefer to do it, praise God, I'm able to do this. Some of you ought to clap for Jesus because I'm getting somewhere. Right? But you do this. Now, some of you more professional trainers, your form was off, Pastor, your butt was too, I don't care. I'm just glad I didn't fall over and we had to end church early. Some of you are like, I wish church would end early one day. But see, the plank, it seems like inactivity, but get about 12 seconds into it. It gets hard. And you start shaking like a car with a bad transmission. See, and that's how prayer is sometimes. But we just have to hang in for 1 second more, one prayer more. And remember, it's not just you bringing your list to God. It's you getting to hear from God and interact with God. God, what do you want to say today? And sometimes, can I be honest? God doesn't say anything. But I want you to think about some of your deepest friendships. I've noticed this in my life. My deepest friendships, my deepest relationships, we can be in a 3-hour car ride and not say a whole lot to each other. Because we've just learned to be okay in silence in each other's presence. And that's okay as a part of just being God's presence. But devote yourself to prayer. Devote yourself to these things. Be watchful. But see, prayer also has another component, as we see here in verses 3-4. Look what Paul says, and pray for us too. Paul's saying, hey, I'm out here, an apostle, a missionary, advancing the gospel. Hello, I'm in jail. How many of you, if you were in jail, especially for serving Jesus, you'd appreciate prayer? You'd like somebody to pray for you. So Paul says, and pray for us too. Watch this. Not that God would get me out of jail. Not that God would make my life easier. And that's not wrong to pray, but look how Paul prays, because he's focused on what God has in store for him. He says, pray that God may open a door, not for the prison, but for the message. If you read the book of Philippians, which again is just a letter to the Philippians, another one that Paul wrote in jail. I remember when I read Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians for the first time, it was the last time I was in jail. And I'm like, yo, wow, God can use people in jail. I can do this. But in Philippians, Paul actually says, since I've been here, because the type of jail that he was in Rome at that time, they had all different kinds. They had like house arrest, or they had like prison, like a dungeon kind of. But one of the things they would also do too is they would chain you to a Roman guard around the clock. And his left hand, which was the hand that he would wipe his butt with, would be changed to your right hand, which is the hand you ate with, because you wipe your butt with your left hand too. That's just ancient culture. And you would be chained to this guard. And so Paul was chained to this guard. Now, that sounds pretty miserable, doesn't it? But in Philippians, he says, look, this has happened so I can share the gospel to these guards. And a whole bunch of them are getting saved. And so Paul is saying, pray for us too, that doors would be open. And that's why on your seat, you'll notice a little card here. This is an invitation for our Easter extravaganza happening, you guessed it, April 12th. It's right there on the thing, from 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. There's going to be food, games, prizes, and bike giveaways. There's a gentleman from our White Oak location who every year for their extravaganza has, out of his own pocket, purchased bikes that him and his daughter then assemble and give away. And since they're not doing an extravaganza this year because they're doing like 4 Easter worship experiences, they're going to be jumping in with us. And so he's going to give these bikes away, and it's going to be amazing. And so first and foremost, and oh, by the way, if the name didn't give it away, it's the Egg Extravaganza. I know in that first song, some of you were probably thinking, who spells here? I saw it. I'm just putting it on the recording so that Nate can hear it and fix it.
Passive aggressive much?
No, a lot. But there will be an egg hunt. But nevertheless, this is for you to invite your coworkers. But here's the thing. I don't want to just say, hey, come to this thing or something. You know what I want to do? And I'm going to invite you to do with me right now, because we did it for our peeps last week. Invite your peeps. See, you'll notice that they're like, that's an empty package, Pastor John. Yes, it's empty, because I invited my peeps and ate the peep, even though I didn't like it. It was a late night. I don't want to get into it. But we're praying and believing that God will use us. He'll give us open doors, right, for the message, not the event. The message, the event is to get people to hear the message. And next week, you don't want to miss it, because next week we're actually going to have an opportunity with cards where you can write the names of people that you're praying will come to know Jesus this Easter. And we're going to hang them on a wall across the hall from our prayer room, and we're going to pray, because prayer works. Prayer is powerful. And so right now, would you just grab your invite? Would you just take a minute with me? And I'll lead us in prayer, but I want you to pray over this, because here's the thing. There's a lot of kids. There's a daycare that is here Monday through Friday, and I give them tons of invites, and they come. My kids take them to school, and you can get more than one. Please take more than one. We had a team taking the Easter invites, 9 people, 4 kids, passed out over 200 invites yesterday just in the community. It's amazing. But Heavenly Father, we thank you right now for an opportunity to partner with you in what you're doing in the earth to see people's lives get changed. God, that's what we want to see. The same way you changed our life, we want to see other people's lives. The same way you move in our life, we want to see you move in other people's lives as well. And so we pray for each and every one of these invites right now and each and every invitation, that you would open a door for the message, that you, by your Holy Spirit, would give us the words to say. Sometimes, God, it's really hard to know what to say because we don't want to mess it up, or we just don't know what to say. But God, we're trusting you and asking you to give us the words to say and to open the door for the invites for extravaganza and for Easter and for people to come and hear the message of Jesus Christ. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. See, Paul doesn't just want us praying. He wants prayer for the message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ. And can I tell you what the mystery of Christ is? Some of you are probably going to feel let down when you hear the mystery of Christ. This is the mystery of Christ, that God just wasn't saving a select group of people. Because up until Jesus came, God, Yahweh, the one true God, every other quote-unquote God is a demon. They're a fallen spiritual being that is trying to take worship from Yahweh, the one true God, and his son, Jesus Christ. And so until Jesus came, right, there was, how can I say this? This understanding that only the Jewish people had relationship with God. Because up until then, God's chosen people was and still is. Let me articulate that for all of you that keep up on current events. The Jews and the nation of Israel is still God's chosen people. I will articulate that so that you understand. That's what it is. And if you, we can talk offline, I'll help you understand that. But that's the truth. That's the word of God. Okay? But when Jesus came, the mystery of Christ was that, hey, it's not just for the Jews, it's for everybody who will have faith in my name, who will put their faith in me, like we prayed just a little bit ago. You'll believe that I am God and that I am the only way to heaven and that only by my sacrifice and death for you on the cross can your sins be forgiven, and only by me raising from the dead can you have eternal life in heaven. That the mystery of Christ is that it wasn't just for a select group of people, it was for everybody. And here's the thing that I've seen. A lot of churches, we might say it's for everybody, but the way we act, we feel like it's only for us. And so Paul says, pray that a door would be open for the message so that I can proclaim the mystery of Christ, that Jesus died for everybody who will put their faith in him. Now, there's different theological strands that said Jesus only dies for the elect. Like God played some duck-duck-goose game before eternity and picked who was in and who was out. For all of you people that may think that way, I want you to tonight, if you have kids especially, I want you to watch your children sleeping and allow the thought to enter your mind that God didn't pick them and see how good that theology holds up. No, Jesus is the elect. And anybody that's in him by personal, volitional, willing faith in him is there but for a part of the elect. Because that's why Paul says not all Israel will be saved, because not all Israel, not all Jews will put their faith in Jesus. Wrestle with this. Some of you are like, I didn't want to come for a theological thing. I just wanted to feel better, and you're making me feel worse and think too much. Giving you the Bible. But see, the point I want us to understand is that we pray so that the cause of Christ can be expanded. That's why we're doing the peeps. That's why we're doing this. Not because it's some churchy thing. Because there are people that need Jesus. In Romans chapter 10, Paul says this. How can they call on someone they have not believed in? How can they believe unless someone preaches? How can they preach unless someone sends them? So here today, you are now a sent one of God so that people can hear through your preaching. You don't have to do a sermon like me. You just have to say, hey, I'd like to invite you to this event, or hey, I'd like to invite you to my church. And if God opens the door for you to say more than that, go for it. If you want to say more than that, go for it. But if you don't feel pressured. But you're a sent one now so that people can hear preaching and then believe and then call on the one that you've preached. Does that make sense? That's what's riding on these things, guys. That's what's riding on extravaganza. That's what's riding on Easter Sunday morning. That's what's riding on the names of the people that we're going to write on cards and hang on that wall out there so that we can pray for them day in and day out to see them come to hear that the mystery of Christ is that they get an opportunity to receive this good news as well. What they do with it is up to them. But that's what we're praying for. And that's why Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer and pray also for us. Keep it moving here. The next thing here is personal witness. And in verses 5 and 6, Paul says, be wise. Oh, God. Boy, man, our whole culture needs this, but especially us. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. In other words, unbelievers. And this goes back, because some of us like people that are outsiders because we want God to judge them and throw them in hell. That's a horrible thing. It's a horrible way to think. But he says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders, making the most of every opportunity. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 16, he says, make the most of every opportunity, for the days are evil. So Paul's really laying it on thick, and he's saying, look, the way you conduct yourselves will be interpreted by people who don't know Jesus. So make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation, not your conversations, but your conversation, everything that comes out of your mouth, always be full of grace and seasoned with salt. Explain that here in a minute. So that you may know how to, watch this, answer everyone. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 says that be ready to give everyone an answer for the hope that you have. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 is predicated upon the fact that you're living in such a way that people want to know why you're so full of joy, why you're so patient, why you're so kind, why you're so good, why you're so loving, all of the fruit of the Spirit. Why are you able to not crumble when difficulties happen? Why does it seem that you're always blessed? Now you can have a reason for the hope. You can give an answer for that. Because a life lived well for Jesus is its own testimony. It's its own, you know, message, if you will. And so Paul is saying, be careful how you live. Because here's the thing. Why on earth would people believe that your God can change life if your life doesn't look much different from theirs? Why would they believe that? And so this Easter, we're not just doing the cards, we're doing another thing. This is a yard sign. Some of you are like, you guys are just advertising the church. Yes! Because where else are people going to meet Jesus? If I had more money, I'd advertise in more places. Not on the back of my car, because that won't help people meet Jesus. That'll help them meet my hand sometimes, and I don't want to get into that. I was honest with you last week. I was transparent. Yes, yes, we want people to meet Jesus and give their life to him and let him change their life by giving them his life and then give them a place where they can grow to look more like Jesus before they die or before he comes back. So we want to tell everybody about it. And Easter's the easiest time, guys. Easter and Christmas. Easter and Christmas. The Catholic Church got this figured out already. We'll get them at Easter or Christmas. That's good. That's good. And so this is a yard sign. It goes in your yard. Amen. You can get up to 2 per household. We got a bunch. You can get them on your way out. But here's the question before you take it. First, do we want it in your yard? Like, don't mow your grass. Or get one of these little young kids with all this energy, wait till the end of the worship experience, say, you look like you could mow a lot of grass. Why don't you come over to my house? I'm going to help you be a disciple. Yes, sir. But seriously, do your neighbors know that you're a Christian? Do they know? You live right up the street from me, right? Yeah, I'm like, dang. I'm like, there's a young lady sitting over here that was invited by her friend Aaliyah, who literally lives up the street from me. I probably walk my dog past her house, pressing the dog under my breath. And I grabbed the dog and I took him. Bang, bang, bang. All day long. It's my pleasure. No, I'm serious. No, but I'm serious. I'm being transparent with you so you don't think that you can't do this too. Or would they only know you're a Christian because there's a yard sign? Or if there's a yard sign, they would question still if that's a church they'd want to go to. I'm being honest. And see, for some of us, taking a yard sign is really, it's a help for you because you're like, when I want to cuss my neighbor or not cut my grass, Or let the trash be out 4 days. I got neighbors like this. I do. But I'm representing, not Bridge City Church. I know that's what it says on there. I'm representing Jesus. And as much as I want to throw a rock over into their yard so their lawnmower hit it, I'm just saying things I've thought. Some of you are like, that's your problem, Pastor. But I can't because the sign is there. And this sign might be the start of a moment in your life where you're like, you know what, I really do have to start looking more like Jesus in my life. Because the same way prayer is work, it takes part, us playing part, to look like Jesus. And so I want you to get at least one of these, two max, because we've got 50. If there are any left over, you can get them next week. But the reason is because we want people to know where to meet Jesus. We're not the only place people can meet Jesus. But we're going to be the one that has a sign in our yard. We're going to be the one that hands them a card. I'd love for you to meet Jesus. Because our personal life means something. Our personal life should matter. We have to make the most of every opportunity. Time is short. Time is short, guys. You think about it right now. How many people in your life, whether you love them, like them, hate them, or don't know them, how many of them would instantly enter an eternity in hell if Jesus came back today? That's why these signs are important. Not just to share this life that we have, but so that people can have an opportunity to know Jesus. And he said, full of grace and seasoned with salt. Some of you are like, what does that mean? Well, in the ancient world, salt had three primary purposes. You've probably heard about two of them, and maybe not the third. The first one is that it was a well-known preservative. So people would put salt on meat because they didn't have refrigerators, and it would keep it from rotting, right? Like beef jerky kind of thing, salted pork. Some of you are like, close to lunch, almost salted pork. So it was a preservative. Salt was also a seasoning, and some of y'all got too much seasoning in your life, I'm just going to say. Some of y'all aren't full of salt, you're salty. But they would use it like we use it, most of us use it, to season our food. But there was a third primary thing that salt was known for. The word for salt, the Latin word for salt, is where we get our English word salary. Because salt was so important in the ancient world that they would pay you with salt. Have you ever heard the phrase, you're worth your weight in gold? That phrase used to be, you're worth your weight in salt, because salt was important. It was highly important, so much so that they would pay people with that instead of money. So what Paul is saying here is, do your words have value and worth that attribute to other people, or are they just salty? Do they preserve people who are wounded, right? Salt can be used as an anesthetic. Anybody that's ever lost a tooth knows you got to swish around warm, salty water, right? Are your words healing? Are your words preserving? Do they keep toxicity out of people's lives? Does it add a flavor to people's lives? It's good, not too salty, but, you know, nobody wants unsalted fries. Fun fact, though, if you want fresh fries, when you go to the fast food place, ask for unsalted fries, because then they have to make you a new batch. I learned that working there. That's free. You don't even have to give for that. But your personal life, your words specifically, your actions, they communicate something. We talked about prayer life. We talked about our personal witness, our personal life. The last thing I want to talk about is partnerships. I'm going to have Andy come on up, jump on the keys. We're going to land the plane here, because I'm not going to read these last couple verses. But I want you to understand, first and foremost, those of you that have attempted to read the Bible or read it with some form of regularity, you probably get to these parts in Paul's letters, and he's just naming people, and you're like, how is that edifying or beneficial? I'm going to explain it to you here now. Because most of Paul's letters, he ends his letters, Romans, all these different ones, by mentioning people. And the reason primarily why it's important, if for no other thing, is that you see that the apostle himself has people in his life. Not just that he does life with, but people that need him and people that he needs. So who are the people that are in your life? Or what kind of people should you have in your life? Well, there's 10 people named here at the end of this letter. And I just want to hit on them to give you kind of an overview of the type of people Paul had in his life, and the type of people that you may have in your life or you may not have in your life, but you want to get in your life. So the first one here is Tychius or Titius, depending on how you say it. And Paul says that he's a dear brother, a faithful minister, and a fellow servant of the Lord. That means that Paul, he had people in his life that did ministry with. This was a fellow servant. This was somebody that worked with Paul, worked with him. And that's why our A teams are so amazing. We were just getting together before the worship experience like we usually do. And I was telling everybody, we got like 12 or 14 different teams. But I was saying, everybody in this room is on every team because you can't wait for somebody else to do. We're all welcoming. We're all, you know, hospitality. We're all these things, right? But see, you need people in your life that you do ministry with, not that you just do life with. We got plenty of people to do life with, but you want to have people in your life that you can serve with, that you can serve a greater good, put your hand to the plow with. And that's why this Saturday, April 5th, 6 days from now, I am cordially inviting you to join us for our spring cleaning day where we get this place ready for Easter and the Easter extravaganza. There's a sign-up sheet at the connection point. We ask that you sign up because I'm going to feed you. I'm going to get you food. But if you just want to pop in here or there and serve, I'm going to get this place ready. We need people in our life that we get some elbow grease with. I can find out how good you are at having this sign by doing a hard day's work with you. You'll find out more about somebody in a hard day's work than you will in a Bible study, I swear. Titius. Then he had Onesimus. Onesimus. I love this because the name means useful. And some scholars aren't sure if this is his actual name or if this is just what Paul called him because he was useful to Paul. But Onesimus, he's the reason Paul writes the book, the letter to Philemon. Yeah, it's one of those one-chapter books there in the New Testament. The reason why Paul writes it. Because Onesimus was Philemon's slave. And I know some of you, because of the society we live in, we're like, oh my goodness, he was a slave? Yes, there's still slaves all over the place. America didn't corner the market on slavery. But Christianity was the reason why slavery started getting denounced around the world. Just saying. But this guy was a slave. And he ran away, like most slaves would probably want to do. But then Paul meets Philemon. And because Paul meets Philemon, Philemon meets Jesus through Paul, Philemon gets saved. And he begins serving the Lord. Fast forward to this moment that Paul is writing this letter. While Paul was in jail, he meets Onesimus, who got locked up for who knows what. And because Onesimus meets Paul, Onesimus meets Jesus through Paul, and Onesimus gets saved. And as they're talking back and forth, he's like, wait a second, I know your master. And this is the thing, Onesimus gets released, and Paul literally says, you should go back to him and serve him, not as a slave, but as a brother. Ooh. Oh. It's not a got to, it's a get to now. And you need to have people like this in your life who would rather serve in honor than to have their own rights. Because it's not just about them, it's about you and it's about the kingdom. Next, we have Aristarchus. This was a person who joined Paul's ministry in Philippi back in Acts 16, and he became a traveling companion with Paul. And we see that mentioned in Acts 19 when Paul is all over the place at this point. But we find out here in Colossians that Aristarchus is his fellow prisoner. Wow, what does that mean? That means that Aristarchus, when he met Paul in Philippi and got saved, he said, man, wherever you go, I'm going to go. Just like Ruth did, right? He said, you know what? I am your ride or die. No matter what you go through, I'm with you. And so Aristarchus is in prison with Paul now. What am I saying? You ought to have people in your life that are ride or die. Doesn't matter. They're with you to the end. Even if it's jail, I'm not leaving you. You want to have people like that in your life. People like that are important. But the next person there, Mark, tells us that there are people that aren't like that in our lives. Mark is actually the guy who wrote the second gospel. His name's John Mark, but everybody called him Mark. He probably wrote Peter's gospel because Peter probably couldn't write too well, so Mark wrote what Peter said. But see, the crazy thing about Mark, and this is why I love how Mark follows Aristarchus, because way back on Paul's first missionary journey in Acts 13, we see that Mark, who's Barnabas's cousin, and Barnabas was Paul's right-hand dude. Like, it was them two against the world, and Mark is with him. But Mark, he flaked out. And he abandoned Paul and Barnabas while they were in a place called Cyprus. He just dipped out. We don't know why. Some people think, man, it got too difficult. And trust me, ministry is difficult. That's why you want to have some Aristarchuses in your life. But for whatever reason, he just peaced out. It's like, I'm gone. Dude, this freaking sucks. It stinks when people that you served with and lived with and did life with, you just can't do this anymore. And whether it's for a good reason, for a bad reason, it doesn't matter. Nobody likes being left. There will be people in your life that do. See, the great thing I love about Mark is that in Acts 15, when they're getting ready to start their second journey, him and Barnabas is like, hey, I want to take Mark. And Paul's like, heck no, bro. Homeboy dipped out on us. You know, I have homies that I don't talk to this day, because when guns were drawn, they ran. Can I just be honest with you? I don't roll with people like that. It's hard for me to let you back in beyond a superficial level after we're in the bullets and in the war, and then you're like, dude, I can't do this anymore. Best of luck, and you bounce. But see, the beauty of the grace of the gospel is this. Even after Mark left him, and even after Paul, the Bible says in Acts 15 that no small disagreement arose between Barnabas and Paul. That means they were going at it. So Barnabas and Mark went one way. Paul and his friend Silas went another way. Now the gospel's just going in two directions. So glory to God. But somewhere later on in life, Paul and Mark reconciled. And we see in 2 Timothy chapter 4, literally the last words that Paul ever wrote, he says, and bring John Mark with you, for he is useful for the ministry. Matter of fact, Paul writing Colossians, this would have happened after the initial separation. So somewhere in there, because Paul's heart was full of grace, even though he was frustrated, even though he was let down, even though he was upset, he didn't allow his heart to be hardened and he allowed it to be opened for reconciliation and reunion. What a powerful sign of grace. Now, I'm not saying that you should go find people that are going to abandon you. I'm just helping you understand that that will happen. But what I'm encouraging you is leave your heart open for grace. Leave your heart open so that there can still be relationship. Don't allow it to become hard because it's painful. But trust that God might. You want to know one of the amazing things? And I looked this up right before church. Mark wrote the Gospel of Mark after he left Paul. Because sometimes the reason for the separation, you don't know it in the moment, it's because God does have something for them somewhere else. And he's going to use them mightily, but he's still going to bring them. I'm just trying to help you. I'm just trying to help you out today. Because if you do this long enough, people will let you down. People will abandon you. People will leave you. It will stink. But don't allow it to affect your heart. Next, we see Jesus, who is called Justice. And I love this. We don't know much about him except this right here. But here's what I know about him. I'm going to call him Justice, because that's what he wanted to be called, because his name was Jesus. But he said, I would rather make it about Jesus than me, so I'm going to change my name because I want to lift the name of Jesus high and I don't want to lift myself high. You need people like that in your life. That it's not about them, it's about Jesus. Even to the point where he said, I'm not even going to go by this name anymore because I want that name to mean one thing. It has nothing to do with it. The next is Epaphras. He's the one that was mentioned in chapter 1. He started the church here in Colossae, but it tells us that he was praying for people and he was a hard worker. And you know what? You need people like that in your life. You need people that are going to be prayer warriors. Not everybody's going to be a prayer warrior, but you need some prayer warriors. You need some hard workers, man. You need some people that are like, whatever you need. Like, can I tell you something? Nothing makes my heart happier when somebody says, whatever you need, Pastor, and then they actually back up what they say. Love it. Because there's so many that don't. And I'm not faulting anyone. I'm just saying this is what it is. This is for me today, too. I need to keep my heart fresh. Because there's so much more work to do. But you need some Epaphrasists, some people that are like, yeah, man, let's do this thing. Let's spread this kingdom. Let's make Jesus famous. Let's go. Then we see Luke. Luke is the one who wrote the Gospel of Luke, and he's also the one who wrote the book of Acts, and he traveled with Paul. And Luke actually, he was a trained doctor. He was a physician, but you know what he did? He put his calling over vocation. He didn't quit being a doctor. He just said, I got a higher calling. And you need some people in your life. You want to be around people. Look, there's so many skilled people even in this room. There are so many skilled people that I know in my life. And I know, even though they're amazing, they're like, it's calling over vocation. Wow. Get some people like that in your life. The next one is Demas or Demas. And it's amazing because here Paul's like, hey, man, Demas is a good dude. But when you look at his last words in 2 Timothy chapter 4, we see that Demas loved the world and he abandoned Paul and he abandoned the faith. There's going to be people in your life that just walk away from Jesus altogether. And so you need to determine, is this a Mark departure or a Demas departure? But that's going to happen, and it freaking stinks. It's horrible. But you have to understand that there are going to be people like that in your life. Next is Nympha. A female church leader who hosted a church but didn't lead it in her home. Oh, I don't want to get myself into a theological bugaboo here, but what I can say about Nympha is this. She allowed the advancement of the mission to be ahead of her personal preferences. She wasn't striving. Well, I should be called Pastor Nympha. And I'm not saying that just for, there's a lot of people that want a title, but some people just need to be like, this is what I can do for the church and for Jesus. She put personal preference aside, rights aside, and said, here's my home, whatever you need. I love this. And last but not least is Archippus. He wasn't with Paul, but he was someone that was on Paul's heart and mind. And I love it because he tells him to complete the ministry that you've received from the Lord. So Paul had people that he did ministry with. He had like guys like Onesimus that he did ministry for. But Paul also had people in his life that he could speak things into and pull things out of. And you need people like that too. You need to have people in your life that you're encouraging and you're reminding them to complete the task and finish the race for which the Lord Jesus sent you. You need people that are saying, you can do it. I see ministry in you. I see greatness in you. I see this in you. I see that in you. Man, you know what? I know it's been hard, but this is what God called you to do. You can do it. And you know what? If you're in this room right now, you found a place where there are people that will see that and say that to you, and you're going to get signs and things and all of this other stuff, because you know how many people need that in their life? Everybody needs that in their life. And so we want to bring as many people in here that we can say, we see more than drug addiction in you. We see more than sickness in you. We see more than singleness in you. We see more than abandonment in you. We see more than trauma in you. We see life in you. We see love in you. We see Christ in you. Come on, somebody. Who doesn't want to be Archippus? Who doesn't want to be that person that has somebody? Man, you are ready. Just keep going. Keep going. You can do it. Man, you're in a room full of people. You can do that with. And as this place grows, you're going to do it for. Because guess what? I can't do it for everybody. Oh, I'm an introvert, remember? But these are the people that we need in our life. These are the people that will be in our life. But we need to have partnerships and people. That's what life is all about. Would you stand to your feet? Here in a moment, we're going to have Avery and Sandra, some amazing, amazing women of God. Oh, let me tell you, I'm for a treat. They're going to come and tell us some of the amazing things that are happening and how to get more involved in them. But before they do, I just want to do what the Apostle Paul does at the beginning and end of all of his letters. He pronounces grace over the people. And not that I have some kind of spiritual hierarchy authority that makes me more special than you. Hopefully this is something that you can model when you go to work. You just speak grace over people. But I would love nothing more as your campus pastor to just do what Paul did and speak the grace of God over you. And so, Father, I thank you today for your people. I thank you for these people that are in my life. I thank you for the people that I get to do ministry with, the people that I get to do ministry for, the people that I get to speak into, and the people that speak into me, the people that pull better out of me. I thank you for them right now, Lord God. I thank you, Lord, for the grace that unites us, and I just speak that grace over them right now. Grace and peace be unto you. Grace and peace be unto their household, God. Grace and peace be unto their finances. Grace and peace be unto their hearts. Grace and peace be unto their mind. Grace and peace be on their invitations and welcoming of people who don't have grace and peace, but will because of their efforts in their life. And Lord, I just bless them in Jesus' name.